That good, huh?
Well, I'm blessed.
Yeah, I did.
All right. How's everyone doing today? Good. I'm doing fantastic, by the way. Thanks for asking. I'm doing well, thank you. Oh, glad that you're here. A couple of announcements that we wanted to get to you. First off, we have got, those kids that want to head off to kids' church, and there's also, I believe, Diane Gearing is in there in the nursery, so you are welcome to head on out there for any kids that want to go and do that. That's fantastic. We're going to be in Numbers 15. When it comes to the nursery, we've got a bunch of people who have volunteered, but we're looking for like a couple more, like one or two more teams for nursery that will help fill that out. So that, again, the more people that volunteer, the better, because then you don't have to do it as much. So Anna's raising her hand.
Yay, Anna!
All right. Talk to Heather. Sound good? Yeah, I just introduced you.
Or Diane Gearing.
Or Diane Gearing. Yeah. So, all right. So if you want to be a part of that, that is a fantastic thing. The email that I sent out this past week, it is true. We are finally now starting to get organized enough, because I know a lot of you have been saying, how can I help out? What can I do? And I've kind of been keeping everyone at bay until we kind of get some organizational stuff done. We're finally now at the point, like, let's get some other components in place. So we're going to be doing things like, I need help setting up in the morning. Jason is awesome, and I'm awesome, and Dave Prince is awesome, but we need like one more awesome, wouldn't you say like one more awesome person to help set up? And then, or two mediocre. If you're mediocre, you need two of you. If you're awesome, you just need one of you. And it's real simple. What do? You come here early, and you help plug in cords, and you do whatever Jason tells you to do. So if he says to stack 1,000 greasy BBs in the corner, you just go and do it. And that's one. Real simple. We're looking for, we have 4 people. That's once a month. Pretty simple. After service, I know that we often kind of skedaddle because we got to get out of here by 11:30. It's really helpful. We don't have to tear down the chairs. The chairs all stay. But if we have an opportunity to just throw some musical equipment into some boxes and in the back of my truck, then we can clear out of here a little bit faster. We're also getting people to bring food. Also, I'm in need of, like, I don't know what I'm going to call it, like worship assistance? I don't know what to, I don't know what a good title would be. So it helps out because every week I'm setting up the communion. And then I make my kid help me out. And Jacob just, like, he's always, like, sneezing in his hands and wiping snot all over him. And I'm just kidding. He doesn't do that. And y'all are freaking out. I'm not going to touch the communion now. But it's helpful if I had some people to come and just make sure that communion's all set up. And because I'm usually running around trying to make sure everything else gets done. So the email gave all those descriptions. Also outside on the tables are also some descriptions if you want to take a look at them. You can either contact me directly, you can contact Pam Pratt. We would be glad to get you plugged in. Pam has kind of stepped forward as like a volunteer coordinator for those specific things. So it'll be a fantastic and wonderful thing. So we'd love to plug you in a certain way, and that would be great. I think, is that all the announcements that I got? Am I missing anything? Jason's waiting to hit record so that he can walk away. And we're still working on this stupid recording thing. We're really hoping it's going to work this time. Right? Did we even test recording? No, we're good. Why? Because we failed the last time doing it, too. So, all right. So Numbers chapter 50, let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, good to study, good to grow, good to learn. And I pray, Lord, now that as we prepare our hearts to study, that you would help us to grow, especially in this time with the book of Numbers and seeing all of the challenges the Israelites face by not following you. And I'm sure just the frustration that we read about on your part. We pray that it would be instructive for us so that we would know what to do, how to act, how to live, so that we might always live in a way that would be appropriate, that would be according to your will and according to your grace. So Lord, help us now as we study. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers chapter 15. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've gotten into really deep problems? Yeah. Like as a kid? Like what are some of the stories? What are some of the things that you did as a kid that was really bad and got you in a whole heap of trouble? Yes, oh, Anna, I can't wait to hear this.
I dropped a bucket of water on my sister's head when she was sleeping.
You dropped a bucket of water on your sister's head while she was sleeping?
Accidentally.
No, on purpose. Okay. Now, what was the punishment? Yeah, this is really weird because when I hear it's from you and I know your dad, I'm wondering if he punished you or if he gave you $5. Did you get punished?
My mother was there, so she's like...
Oh, it was mom that was there. So yeah, you definitely... Okay, so you got... How bad was the trouble? What happened to you?
She yelled at me and then I ran away.
She yelled at you and then you ran away. How did you feel?
I felt like I did something bad, but I don't know why I did it.
Yeah, I know. Well, you're a teenager. You don't know why you do those things. So, but it's really... You feel kind of, I don't even know how to describe it, you just feel real bad about what's going on. You wonder what the future holds. You get that weird sense. Any other bad people in here? Oh, yeah. Any other bad people want to volunteer their stories? Oh, Dave, yes.
My brother and I were playing the pretty retarded game of see who can come closest to the hitting the window with a rock without actually hitting it.
Throwing rocks at a window, yes. But trying not to hit the window, but getting close to hitting
it. Yeah,
window.
But we didn't hit it, but we actually hit the aluminum siding of the house many times.
Oh, the aluminum siding. Yes.
Lots of dents in it.
Okay.
And Dad came out and...
And what is that? I wish I had some descriptors. What does that feel like?
When you get caught?
Yeah. Like when you're doing it, it's a thrill. It's exactly, like, I don't know about you, I love doing that.
Well, we were confused. Yeah. We didn't know what we had done wrong.
You didn't know, you were like, Anna, you didn't know what you had done wrong. So you're like, oh, we were just throwing rocks. It was a big deal. So, but then you got into trouble, and then it was painful. And then, it's, I don't know what that feeling is. Yeah, it's scary. Alex.
When I was a kid, I did the stupid thing. My friend and I thought, gee, it's snow, fresh snow. Let's make snowballs and throw snowballs and break all the lights in the apartment.
Throw snowballs and break all the lights in the apartment complex.
We had a blast doing it all.
You had a blast doing it, and then how did you feel afterwards?
When the manager pulled me into the office the next day along with my friend.
Yes, yes.
Told me how much damage we'd done and the cost of it. I thought my dad's going to kill me.
Yes, yeah, you have that. The moment of terrified, I don't know how to describe that feeling. That feeling like we have messed up so bad. I don't mean, and you ever feel like it's even hopeless? Like, it is going to get so bad for me, I don't even know what I'm going to end up doing.
That was a hopeless situation.
Yeah, yeah.
Until he said, don't do it again, I'm going to forgive you.
Oh, yeah, and then you got to, but I don't want you to feel the forgiveness yet. I want you to feel that nasty feeling. Yeah, Joshua, you have a story?
We're driving back from, I forgot where.
Oh, my gosh, yes.
Oh,
the milk jug incidents.
And
oh, my gosh.
The bottom of my feet. Me and Dave were, like, fighting each other. And then I felt wetness underneath my toes. And I realized I broke the milk container. And Dad started yelling at me. And I started crying. And we called that the crying over spilled milk accident.
It was. Did y'all hear the story? So, yeah, we're driving. And yeah, so we're driving. So we got a gallon of milk. And again, we were stupid parents. Why don't we put the gallon of milk at the kids' feet? Okay, so we take ownership of some of the problems. But after they were wrestling and the milk broke, and have you ever had milk, like, soak the bottom of your car? And then it was the time when it was really super hot. Oh, yeah, it was nasty. It was gross. Yes, and we screamed and yelled, and then they all said, why are we crying over spilled milk? Yeah. Yeah, and how did you feel, Josh? What did that feel like? Yeah, and I don't know what it is. It's that weird feeling. I'll tell you an incident. When I was a kid, I had the same thing, Anna, with you, where you do something and you didn't know that it was wrong. But we were walking home from school, elementary school, and we thought it'd be fun to throw rocks at cars. Like, what's the harm of throwing rocks at cars, right? And but that's what my stupid prepubescent mind thought. So I threw rocks until one time. One of the people decided to get out of their car, and then I think she threatened to sue me or something like that. When you're a kid, you don't know what that means. You're just terrified. I want you to tap into that feeling, because that's the feeling I want you to experience when it comes to this Israelite nation. Remember, they have just done the most incredibly wrong thing possible. They finally had gotten out of slavery. It had been a year since they had left Egypt. They traveled a very few day journey to the promised land. They get there, they don't go in, and God says it's now punishment time. And no one likes punishment time. No one, I mean, that's the feeling, and they're feeling this collectively. It was even to the point, remember, that they thought, why don't we do something about it? And so they all grabbed their weapons and they rushed into the promised land thinking, we'll make up for this. And they get in there and they totally get decimated. They get wiped out. And so they come back, tail between their legs, and God says, you don't understand. The punishment is still here. You're going to have to face this. So now let's talk about what happens afterwards. What happens after you get punished? Especially when you talk about spiritual punishment. What is it like to receive God's punishment, but then how does God treat punishment? So, Numbers chapter 15. You all there with me? All right. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land I am giving you as a home, and you present to the Lord offerings made by fire from the herd or the flock as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to pause right there. Commentators are baffled of why this material shows up here in this location. But every preacher seems to know exactly why it shows up there. Commentators want a nice linear thing, and so they say this material is out of place. I personally think it's exactly in place. Do you hear the first words out of God's mouth? After you enter the land I am giving you. What does that mean? It means that, look, I've made you a promise that you're going to get the land, and so you're going to get the land. You're going to have to wait to get the land, but there's nothing that you could do to earn it back. Heather and I were talking about this, and we were trying to figure out, we don't really operate this way in today's culture, right? So imagine that I bought some Christmas gifts for my kids. And imagine that 2 days before Christmas, they decide to just be rotten, like they normally are. And let's say that they're even more rotten than normal. And they're being brats, and they're being jerks, and everything's falling apart. Now, one of the temptations I might have is to say, you know what? You're not getting your Christmas gifts. And this is kind of like what God is doing. He's saying, you're not going to receive this gift right away. You're going to have to now wait for it. Now, the one thing, though, that is different between God and people is that God is very careful never to make it sound like we have to earn our way back into his good graces. Have you noticed that? But for us, it's different, right? Because I don't know about you. If my kids do wrong, I'm going to say something like, you know what? You want those Christmas gifts? You're going to have to earn them. You're going to have to be good. You're going to have to vacuum every day. You're going to have to do this, 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 and this. And then if I'm feeling magnanimous, then I will give this gift to you. God is always careful not to operate in that fashion. He doesn't say, look, if you guys play it right, and if you guys do all these good things, then I'll let you have it. No, what does he say? He says, you will have it. You have to wait a little bit, but there is nothing that you can do between now and then that is going to prevent you from receiving this. I am going to give this to you. You need not earn it. This is, again, the concept of the gifts and the grace of God, the salvation that God gives, which is fantastic. It is, again, unlike anything that we do here on earth. God already, from the very beginning, says, after you enter the land, this is what's going to happen. So the promise is solid. You are going to enter the land. And then what are they supposed to do? They present to the Lord offerings made by fire from the herd or the flock as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, whether burnt offerings or sacrifices for special vows or freewill offerings or festival offerings. Then the one who brings his offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil. With each lamb for the burnt offering or the sacrifice, prepare a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. So, and then he's going to go on. So that's with the one bringing offering from the herd of a sheep. Verse 6, with a ram, you prepare a grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah, 1/3 of a hin of oil, and 1/3 of a hin of wine. And then verse 8, when you prepare a young bull, you're supposed to then give, verse 9, a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah, 1/2 a hin of oil, and then later on 1/2 a hin of wine. So what you see from this is a couple of things. First of all, where are they supposed to get all this stuff? Where are they supposed to get all the grain and the animals and the wine? It's tied back into the promise again. Remember, he says, when you enter the land, this is then how you're going to operate. When you come into the land, you're not going to be just total strangers in the land, not having anything given to you. You're going to have still all of the gifts. And that, again, is an incredible promise. So God promises you will go in and you're going to take all this stuff. And there also seems to be this increasing thing. The size of the offering then determines the size of a grain offering that's given and with how much oil is made in it and then also how much wine. And it didn't hit me until just recently what that actually means. Yes, Len?
He's actually not talking to the whole group. He's only talking to those under 20 and Joshua and Caleb. Because none of the others are going in.
Yes.
Because the next 40 years they all die.
Yes, the promise that's being made here is to the children. Remember, the promise was you get, your children get this, you will all die off in the land. But the promise has been made that you will, as an Israelite nation, inherit the land. Yes, that is correct. Did you notice what exactly is offered to God with the offering of meat? Wine and bread. I never noticed it until now. I actually had to put that in my Bible. It's an offering of bread and wine. Probably one of the more clear allusions when it comes to communion. Because in communion, we already have the sacrifice. Has the sacrifice of the animal been made in communion already? Yeah, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then with that offering, we now bring another offering of bread and wine in order to give to it. I also did see, and I don't know how much I bought into this, but I did find this very interesting. The other thing that God also says for us, when he's already made the clear and complete offering, then we also offer up ourselves. I think this is why Paul writes this. He makes allusions to this in several places. Colossians 1, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, some people ruffle it. They don't like this talk, right? This sounds like, oh, wait, Jesus suffered, and in order to make it complete, we now have to suffer. Well, that's not what this is saying. It's just saying that with the offering that God has made through Christ, we also make an offering. Is our offering of gold or silver, is our offering of material goods. What is the one thing that God wants the most out of you? Worship. He wants you. He wants you to be a part. So I think this is what Paul's saying, because he also says in a couple other places, Philippians 2:17, that even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. You hear what he says? Look, God has already been sacrificed. Jesus has already died and paid that price. But I now also am being poured out. And the exact same thing is also said in 2 Timothy. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. So remember, when it comes to this, you can write in there bread and wine, this offering that is made. So it's something that we continue to celebrate. Now, as bread and wine, this is a theological thing, but I want to make sure you know. In the bread and wine, when we celebrate communion again, are we re-sacrificing Jesus on the cross? No. Jesus already died, and he's already come back to life. It's already been paid for. What this is a celebration and remembrance of what Christ has already done for us. But it's an offering that we now give of bread and wine. I find that just terribly fascinating. All right, we keep going. Verse 13 is where I'm at. Everyone who is native-born must do these things in this way when he brings an offering by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord for the generations to come. Whenever an alien or anyone else living among you presents an offering made by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, he must do exactly as you do. Do you hear what that just said? do you have to be an Israelite to be a part of the covenant relationship with God?
No.
No. Now, this is a very important thing, again, that we often lose sight of, that God reaches into all nations, and it's very important that we never say to ourselves, and I will say this, I don't think we do this to any degree. It's not about nationality. Does God love the Americans and hate the Russians? I grew up thinking that. Now, I grew up in the Cold War, right? Where Russians were evil, right? Are there any Russians in there? I was programmed and trained that America, good, Christian, Russian, bad. I didn't even know what religion they practiced. That's a small way of thinking, because God says, my grace reaches to all nations. My grace reaches to any nationality. Nationality does not keep one outside of the Christian faith.
Okay, so
Cameron's not here. Kevin's, wait, where's Cameron? Hey, Cameron. Yeah, and he came up with a great phrase I love. He says, it's by grace, not race.
Saved by
grace, not by race. Yeah, you're not saved because you're an American. You're not saved because you live in Orange County. You're not saved because you go to Searchlight Ministries. You're saved because of Jesus Christ. And that offer is for everyone. Yeah, that's an important thing. So this was one of the things that the Israelite nation did have a struggle with, which is why later on in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, there was a huge struggle of, do we allow non-Jewish people inside the relationship with God? And all through the Old Testament, God says this over and over. Look, it's not just about people that are Jewish by birth and heritage, but it's for anyone. Verse 15, the communities have the same rules for you and the alien living among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the alien shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply both to you and to the alien living among you. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land to which I am taking you and you eat the food of the land, present a portion as an offering to the Lord. Present a cake from the first of your ground meal and present it as an offering from the threshing floor. Throughout the generations to come, you are to give this offering to the Lord from the first of your ground meal. So again, this is the concept of the first fruits. I did read a cute little story of how apparently some pious Jewish women still do this, where if they're making a loaf of bread out of the lump of dough, they'll actually pinch off a piece of the dough and throw it in the fire. And it's in order to fulfill this. It's a reminder that my first gift is to God, and that's kind of a cool thing. All right. Do you like the heading of this next one? Offering for unintentional sin. Because we all know that Anna committed an unintentional sin. She did not know that dumping cold water on her sister while she was sleeping was a sin. Would you concur with that? Or do you think she knew?
She knew.
She knew? Do you think she knew? She knew? Okay. Emily's defending herself. But have you ever done that? I've often wondered this. Is probably one, but I wonder if this is a reason why some people stay away from church. Because if you come to church, you learn more about God. If you learn more about God, you learn more about his character and his wishes and his will for your life. But if you don't go, then you can always claim ignorance. Like, well, I didn't know that was a sin. Like, really? Oh, I didn't know cheating on my taxes was a sin. Oh, that's really fun. And then you come to church and you find out all the things that you should or should not be doing, and then you feel bad because, well, I'm doing all of those things. Here we're going to get into a discussion of intentional versus unintentional sins, which is important. We swung the pendulum too far, in my opinion. Because right now, if I said, in terms of God, which sins are the worst sins? Some of you might say, a sin is a sin is a sin. All sins are equal. All sins are equal in the fact that you commit them and that we are all on equal playing ground, that we all sin. But in God's eyes, there are certain sins that are worthy of deeper punishment than others. Which is why I think this is sometimes an important distinction that needs to be made. So the question of, what if I intend to do something wrong versus unintentionally doing something wrong? Verse 22, now if you unintentionally fail to keep any of the commands the Lord gives gave Moses, any of the Lord's commands to you through him from the day the Lord gave them and continuing for generations to come. And if this is done unintentionally without the community being aware of it, then the whole community is to offer a young bull for a burnt offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, along with its prescribed grain offering and drink offering, bread and wine, and a male goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement for the whole Israelite community, and they will be forgiven. For it was not intentional, and they have brought to the Lord for their wrong an offering made by fire, and as a sin offering. The whole Israelite community and the aliens living among them will be forgiven because all the people were involved in the unintentional wrong. So sometimes we look at ourselves and go, well, I did something, but I didn't know. I really wasn't fully cognizantly aware of what I was doing was wrong. Out of curiosity, about how many of your sins would fall into that category? I have to think about this, because this is, how did we prove that something was intentional or unintentional?
Only you know.
Only you know. Thank God. Oh, but it's funny because most times we try to never take responsibility for unintentional sins. Have you ever noticed that? So you get into an altercation and you push someone and they fall over and hit their head and it causes major injury. You are going to say, I didn't mean to. I didn't mean to hurt them that much. Or you get into a fender bender and some lady crashes your rearview mirror and tears off your truck. I'm not speaking from experience at all. And you want to say, what did you, I didn't know. I didn't know this was going to happen. Have you ever noticed that with almost every sin we commit, we try to excuse it? Let's try this out. Anna, now tell me honestly, was there even maybe a small part of you that said, I know that when I dump this water onto my sister's head, that I am probably going to get into trouble?
You knew it for sure.
You knew it for sure. I love it. There we go. See, now this is when we get honesty, right? And I love that because that is so much better. When we actually say, look, I did something wrong. I knew it was wrong, but I'm still extremely sorry for it. That is a great attitude, right? I mean, if she would have come, maybe not to Emily, but to Mom or Dad and said, Mom, Dad, yep, I knew it was wrong. I still did it. I'm sorry.
Yeah, sure. She's sorry, all right. She did it again.
She did it again? She did it a second time?
No,
I didn't. Wait. Oh, this is the plot thicket. Wait. Oh, wait. How many times have you poured water on your sister's head? We might have to. We'll get some family counseling set up a little bit later. I'll get to talk some to those. Yes, ma'am.
I'm waiting for an apology right now about buckets of water being dumped on.
Oh yeah, you're not going to get any apology for buckets of water being dumped on someone's head. I think I still owe Anthony and Jacob $5. So just go to my Facebook page. You have no idea what I'm talking about. It was awesome. We have a tendency that when we sin, we try to just say things like, I didn't know it was wrong. And we never take responsibility for our own actions. This is where I think, to be honest, I think most American Christians have a big issue. When we're dead to rights, we know, and then after the fact, we often say, you know what, looking back on that, you're right, that was a wrong action for me. But this is something that, I think, does God still expect an apology? Does God still expect you to say, I didn't know that that was wrong, and so because I feign ignorance, then I don't need to apologize? No, that same thing when my two boys are wrestling, right? Jacob and Joshua, they're hitting each other, and then one hits one harder than he should, and he's like, I'm sorry I didn't know that I hit him that hard.
Never said that.
I know he never says that, but let's say he does. What should I still make Jacob do? He still needs to say, I'm sorry. Why? Because I didn't, I even though I did this on accident, or maybe I threw a pillow at it. Or is this happened? He throws a pillow and the zipper side catches him right in the eyeball. Has that ever happened? Right? You didn't think it was going to be that big of a deal. This is, I think, an important thing. God still says we should be in a position of repentance, even for things that we did not know were wrong in the first place. And then he has this discussion that goes on with intentional sins. Verse 27. But if just one person sins unintentionally, he must bring a year-old female goat for a sin offering to priests to make atonement before the Lord. The one who erred by sinning unintentionally and when atonement has been made for him, he'll be forgiven. I'm sorry, this is for individual. One and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether he is native-born, Israelite, or alien. Here we go. But anyone who sins defiantly. So what does that mean? Yeah, knowingly, intentionally. It's very interesting. This is one of the times when the Hebrew translates to English very well. The Hebrew actually is high-handed. Like if I said that, like if you sin high-handedly, or if I said you sinned with your fist raised, that's the imagery. So when he says, when God says, when you sin like this, now we have some things to talk about. Do you kind of get the feeling? It's funny because I tried to put words to this, but it just the imagery alone to me makes sense. The idea of I'm looking at my child, and they ask for a cookie, and I say, no, you may not have a cookie. If that child then marched over with fist clenched, looking me back, thrusting his hand into the cookie jar, holding it up, and then looking at me, biting down on it. How much is that kid going to get in trouble? Oh, now that's a little bit different than Joshua don't eat the cookie, and then he eats the cookie because he forgot. He forgets a lot. He forgot. Do you kind of get the difference that's going on here? So if God says to you, don't do the action that you're, and you're sitting there going, well, I know that this is wrong, but you know what? I really don't care. I don't care what God says. God can stuff it. I will do whatever I want because I am in control of my life. Well, let's see what God says about that. Anyone who sins high-handedly or with raised fist, whether native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people. Because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his command, that person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him. See, that's the difference between what we would say believers and unbelievers. Believers who realize we are all a bunch of mess-ups. We all sin frequently. Sometimes we sin knowingly, but not defiantly. Do you catch the difference? Yeah, almost out of weakness. Because you go through the Old Testament, well, even the New Testament, tons of people are sinning all over the place. But they do it out of a moment of weakness or inability to follow through. But when you stand there before God and say, I really just don't care about you or your commands or anything you say, that's a problem. Check out, this has caused a lot of people some issues with the book of Hebrews. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. The idea behind that is for those who knowingly just spit in God's face, knowing what it's going to cost, God says there's no forgiveness for that. You're not just going to be washed. So the question often gets asked of me, well, when have I gone too far? When have I sinned to a degree that God is not going to love me anymore? Do you ever think that? I sometimes think that. Do you ever think, what if I keep, like, do you guys have a sin that you keep committing even though you know it's wrong, and then you come, you know, man, I did it again. I'm so sorry. Forgive me, Lord. You know, you yell at your wife, or you yell at your kids, or you cheat at work, or you cheat on a test, and you know it's right, but you just keep doing it. Do you ever think that there comes a point when God's going to say, oh, that's enough, sorry, you're done? I want to tell you a story. I read about this. It was a person in their commentary brought up the person of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was this Old Testament king. And let me tell you, he was bad. He was super bad. He was, let's bring idols into the temple and sacrifice and worship them. Would you say that that's pretty bad? Would you say that that's spitting in God's face? Would you say that that'd be defiant? I mean, he's being, like, the one sin that gets God cheesed off faster than anything is worshiping false gods. And he had people put to death. He was a murderer, he was a liar, he was a blasphemer. And finally God said, you know what, you don't understand. I got to cut you off. I got to take you out. And so he sends in an invading army, and he gets taken out by a nose in the hook. No, a hook in the nose. They actually lead him away. They put a hook through his nose, is what they do for conquering people. And they would hook him, and they would just drag him away. And just the weirdest passage happens after that. He gets taken away. And it says, in his despair, he repented and cried out for God's forgiveness. It's a question, moment of truth. Will God forgive that? Yes.
Yes.
I don't know. Does that just blow your mind?
He's my favorite king.
Yeah, is he your favorite king? You read the story and you're like, this guy has no hope. But there's this thing when we realize we have been defiant, when we realize. So question, if my son, thrusting his hand in said cookie jar, defiantly eating and then licking his lips of all chocolate from the corner of his mouth, if he then gets into serious trouble and comes to me and says, Dad, I am sorry. I have messed up. And I'm sorry that I did that. What should my response be?
Give me a cookie.
Give me a cookie and I'll let it go. Exactly. Make me some new cookies. No, this is the crazy thing because we often do that. We put these things. God never does. That's why when you look at this grace that God gives, even with intentional versus unintentional sins, it's pretty spectacular. Joshua, do you have something to say to add to this conversation? Cookie boy? Heather and I were wondering why food from our pantry kept disappearing, and it was always the sweets. And sure enough, we found out that Joshua was sneaking it. And he knew it was wrong, and yet he still did it. Did he do it defiantly? He's always hungry. He's weak. He needs to eat. So yes, grace and forgiveness shall be upon him. But I think that's an important thing for you and I. Again, how far is it when we are finally no longer in God's good graces? Almost everyone's unanimous. It's if you go to the grave with your fist raised saying, I don't want you. But as long as you have breath in your lungs, you have the opportunity and the option and the privilege of saying, God, even if you were defiant in the past, heavy-handed, high-handed with God, he still says, I'm giving you grace with that repentance. Yes, Lynn?
I've heard a phrase several times over the last 10 days. Better to ask forgiveness than to ask permission.
Yes, yeah. Better to ask for forgiveness than ask for permission. Yeah, to see, this is that acting in a defiant way? What that's saying is, what I am going to do, I know is wrong, but instead of asking for permission because I know you're going to say no, and if you say no, and then I still do it, then I'm acting in defiance. So I'll just do it knowing you don't want me to do it, and then I'll ask for forgiveness later. I'm sorry, that's acting high-handedly. I mean, I think God would define it that way. If you know that what you're going to do is wrong and you still do it, you're acting in defiance. Might be in weakness, but if you're asking, well, you know, I'll just ask for forgiveness later. And again, for me, it's an easy test. How do you feel after you've committed the sin? If you feel empowered, if you feel strong, if you feel good for breaking God's commands, you and I better talk. But if afterwards you're like, oh my goodness, what did I do? I did it again. Then you still have repentance in your heart. Amy?
If God didn't forgive us when we asked for it,
for it, even at this like last moment or last breath, it would be somehow belittling the sacrifice of Jesus.
Right, yeah.
Jesus is such a great thing. He is the best sacrifice.
Yeah, Jesus is the best sacrifice, the only sacrifice. It was a complete sacrifice. This is why, again, we differ from other, there's other Christian groups that will say, well, you need to have Jesus, but if you commit a sin that's too big, Jesus' death doesn't actually cover that. Well, that's a problem, because Jesus' death covers every sin. So, but again, how do you enter in that? Defiantly? Angry? Against God? I'd say that most people aren't in that position, but I don't know. Creed?
I don't know. Are you still going to talk about this guy that was picking up wood? And I mean,
yes, you want to talk about the guy picking up wood?
Yeah, I don't understand how he didn't seem like he was being that defiant.
Yeah, let's talk, because this is one of those things, because you get to this story. Well, let's just see what you guys think of this story. Did you read the story before him? While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron, the whole assembly. And they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded. Isn't that a great story? Yeah. I am thankful that this story is sequentially after this previous discussion. So let's figure a couple things out. Because I know when I first read the story, are you like me? I think in pictures. So when I'm reading a story, I've got to imagine everything in my brain, like what it looks like. So this is what I see. I see like a hunched over little old man, probably in his 70s, right? And he's got some sick kids back in his tent, and they're cold and they're hungry. And so he's just out, just gathering some wood so he can make a fire, and then people grab him and say, you're gathering sticks on the Sabbath, we're going to kill you, and I don't know what's going on! And then they kill him, and is that what picture you got in your brain?
No.
No? This is the first thing that popped into my head. Maybe I'm just weird that way. Yeah. Let's see if we can establish a couple things about this. So first of all, is he supposed to be working on the Sabbath?
No.
Why not?
Commandment.
Yeah, it's supposed to be worship. It's supposed to be rest. Like, God is ordering you to take a nap.
Yay!
Yay! I wish we would do that every day. Between 3 and 4, it should be nap time. If I was president, I would be a law, and everyone would re-elect me. So first of all, but what about food? How is he gonna?
You make food before you prepare it before.
Yeah. Now, food before it, like, but where did he get this food?
God.
Where did it show up? It was on the ground. It was everywhere around him was food. And the day before, you're gathering a double dip. What if he's cold though?
Oh well.
Well, what was the first phrase? While the Israelites were in the Arctic Circle. Amen?
No.
Oh, where is he at? He's in the wilderness. He's in the desert. Is this just a gentleman that's casually going around gathering some sticks, not knowing? Again, what happens if he didn't know that that was the rule? What did we just talk about? Things for unintentional versus intentional. What we don't have here is the rest of the story. The only thing that I can come up with in my brain that makes sense, especially because we had the unintentional sin versus the intentional sin, is they go to the gentleman and they're like, excuse me, sir, you're not supposed to be gathering wood at this time. And he goes, well, I don't care what you say. Mm-hmm. No, sir, you don't understand. You're not supposed to be even make, well, I don't care. But God has said you shouldn't do that. But, well, I don't care. And God can stop it. Now, at any time that gentleman said, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry about that. I'll put that down right now. What would have happened to him? Just make an offering of, what was it, a goat or something like that for the unintended? Like, oh, I didn't know that was, and God knows this. Does God know your heart?
Yes.
Are you able to fool God? If you do a sin and everyone believes that you are guilty but you're actually innocent, do you think God thinks you're innocent or guilty? He knows you're innocent. He knows the stuff. So here we have, as best as I can tell, a situation where a gentleman decides to live high-handedly. And he's saying, I don't care about God. I don't care about what he says. I don't care what he's going to do. I'm going to do it. And God can stop it in his face. That's as best as I can make from this. But yes, these are why you read these stories. You're like, that seems a little harsh. Do you know the character of God? What is God's character? Is God a mean, angry, vindictive, spiteful, unknowledgeable creature? No. In fact, we talked about the number one description of God is I'm slow to anger, abounding in love, gracious, and compassionate. So the only thing that I can see in this is just that this person was not living in a way that was demonstrating any sort of repentance whatsoever. In fact, it seems as if he was living, I guess you would say, high-handedly. Fist raised to God.
It just seems sort of inconsistent, I guess, to me. Sometimes,
I guess,
because when David knew he was committing
the sins,
he did, but then
yes.
Repented.
Yeah. So let's talk about David. So David commits adultery and kills a guy. And what is his response after he's caught?
I'm sorry.
Which means, what do you think this guy's response was? Yeah, that's the tough thing because we don't have the rest of the story. Like, if we knew more about it, we could. But yet, that's why we often read this. It seems inconsistent unless the rest of the story. Because I don't know what it is. Why do we think that people are just naturally nice? I don't think people are naturally nice. I think people are naturally selfish, angry people. I mean, when I look at all of you, I just see selfish. I'm just kidding, people. But yeah, with this guy, he there's no act of repentance. Because in other parts of Scripture, when people repent, God always forgives. Especially then you take the woman caught in adultery. Do you think the woman caught in adultery knew that what she was doing was wrong? And so when she was taken in front of Jesus, she should have been killed, right? But what was her reaction? I'm sorry. She was living in repentance, and God said, you have my grace. You have my forgiveness.
But isn't there other places? I know there's other places in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament where people work on the Sabbath, they're not punished. I mean, there's lots of instances.
Sure, yeah. So is the issue that he worked on the Sabbath?
But I didn't see the other people asking for repentance. Like, I think something about, like, they went in and ate bread or something.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, David did that. He walked into the temple, and he ate the consecrated bread that was only for the priests, and he did this on the Sabbath day. How about Jesus? Right? Did Jesus work on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
He healed people on the Sabbath. You can read about that. You can write in your book. I did, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, he's actually... So again, is the idea that we're working on the Sabbath, or is it our attitude and our actions inside, whether we're operating out of faith or unfaith? Does that make sense? Because, yeah, Jesus is actually healing on the Sabbath, and they come to him and say... They were also rubbing grain together, and which would be a no-no. And God said, you don't understand, the Sabbath was not made for man. Man was made for the Sabbath. So the idea wasn't that I'm doing this out of a punitive thing. This is for you. Which tells me that the sin is not just about the Sabbath. It's about living in pure defiance against God. Saying, I hate you. And I don't want to do anything that you tell me to do. Ever. Period. Does that make sense?
Well, just that I don't know, did David ever, I mean, Jesus, obviously, he can do what he wants, but did David ever apologize for...
I would imagine there was, I mean, obviously he wasn't killed for it.
Eating the food? Yeah.
Yeah, he wasn't killed for it. So again, and then you also look at the character of David's life. Did David live in such a way that was living a life of repentance and faith towards God, or was he always living a life in defiance towards God? And we always hear that he's a man after God's own heart. He was always trying to please. And we messed up. He messed up, just like we do. Which is, aren't you thankful that God does not strike you dead the moment you sin? Because you would not be here.
Well, in that case, with David and the showbread, David needed the bread at the time.
Right.
So it wasn't that he was doing it just to do it.
Yeah.
It was his need at the time.
Yeah. He didn't walk in there going, you know what? I deserve this. This is mine. I'm going to take it. I'm not hungry, but I'm just going to take the bread anyway. But it's for the priest. I don't care. I'm going to take it anyway. No, he did it because he was hungry. Which then also helps us inform. Yeah, he was fleeing from Saul at the time.
So he'd been running for days.
Right.
Or something.
Which tells us a little bit about this guy with the sticks. Did he need the sticks? Did he need to work to survive?
Yeah.
Right? Because in Luke chapter 6, even Jesus says, look, if one of your guys' donkeys fall into a pit, what are you going to do? You're going to get it out because you care. And there's the motivation behind that is you're motivated out of care for this animal and also care for your life. Where this guy, it doesn't seem to be that case. Then.
Evidently, we don't need to keep the Sabbath law anymore. Or, since we're all Sabbath breakers.
Yes, you are all Sabbath breakers.
If you know the Jewish law, you can't start a car, you can't walk a block, you can't knead dough, you can't, I don't know, maybe you can't shave, I don't know, but you can't do any work. And we're all Sabbath breakers, and we do it on purpose.
Yeah, yeah.
And that doesn't mean just go to work, because we work in the garden, we do dishes, we do all sorts of things.
Yeah, it's how are you living your life? Is your life lived out of faith, or are you living in defiance to God?
Or we'd all be dead.
We'd all be dead.
With bruises,
yeah.
You know?
Absolutely. Yes, Joshua?
What's adultery?
I'm not going to go into what adultery is right now. We'll talk about that later. Holy cow, we got to keep going. Holly, can you have some? Well, again, that's the tough part when it comes to what's inside a person's heart in the moment of death. I mean, which is why some people do ask the question, what if I'm sinning at the point of death? And usually the biggest question that comes out of is suicide. Like, are you sinning when you commit suicide? Yeah, you are going to the grave, and you are in the act of sinning. And does that mean you are now cut off immediately from God forever? No. It's where you're at with your faith. Some people do it out of despair. Yeah, if David would have died at the point of his adultery, I don't know if I would say that he was then unsaved. Because if that's the case, then I sure hope you're not sinning at the point of your death. Which you might be. You know, you look around your family and you're like, I hate you. Oh, bummer for you. Yes, Alex.
The verse that comes to mind about all these things that I remember our Lord quoting was, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, which is something I've struggled with in my own life. But he quoted it to cover that it was okay what David did.
Yes.
He quoted it to say it was okay that the starving, the hungry disciples were eating, you know, were hard-working.
Eating food, yeah.
And David, even after he committed all those things, God judged him for the rest of his life. He was going to, there would always be war.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Horrible.
Yeah, he still had punishment. I mean, David didn't get off scot-free.
But
when it came to the relationship between he and God,
he restored, he repented and he kept going. So it's like, to me that, you know, God's consistent because he desires, in his own character, he desires mercy and not sacrifice. He'd rather be merciful to somebody, but to me that reinforces the point that this guy didn't have that going on. Because everywhere else God is...
And that's the reason why you read some of these stories. If the story seems inconsistent, the question is, are we missing something in the story? Because God's character is very consistent. And this is why I go... My verse that I always go to in situations like this is, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's no condemnation for those who have a covenant relationship with God. Even if you're a Sabbath breaker, or an adulterer, or a murderer, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. All right, we got to keep going. I'm sorry. Can we keep going? Yeah. Woo! That was a tough one. Did anyone, out of curiosity, did anyone read this before this week? Oh, you did. And so that's why you're reading this. You're like, what the heck kind of messed up story is this? What is Pastor Manning going to say that's going to make this all right? Well, did we do okay? Did we cover it long enough? I hope we did. Yeah.
It's a difference of walking with God and walking away from God.
Yeah, walking with God or walking away from God. Living out of faith in him or living out of non-faith with him. And then I think it was great because then it ends with this whole tassels on the garments story. again, some commentators are like, I don't get it. And I think I get it. I understand it. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you must obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lust of your own hearts and eyes. So blue cord. What is blue representative in the Old Testament? Truth, yeah. Who is the only person that gets to wear blue? Priest. Specifically one priest. High priest. He had two cords. One was, they were both connector cords, breastplate and his headpiece. Why blue? And then later on, it was only kings that wore blue. Why is, and it also could be translated purple, just to let you know. Color royalty, why is that? This particular purple could only be found through the excretion of a very rare snail. And you had to kill hundreds, thousands of these to extract just even the smallest amount of dye that would be blue. So it was very rare. So what God is saying to you is you are royalty. You are, this is not just reserved for the priest. You are all a priesthood. You are all a holy nation. Reminder of what was said in Exodus. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Which is good for you and for me. When we are in the covenant relationship with God, we are in the priesthood. And we wear this stuff in order to remind. Again, probably the closest thing we have towards this is wearing a cross around your neck, right? Again, does wearing a cross around your neck make you a Christian? No, it doesn't. Just like sleeping in a garage doesn't make you a car. When you have that, it's supposed to be a reminder to you of who you are and who you belong to, and a reminder of the relationship that you have. Verse 40, then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. How do we live? How far do we go when we're finally away from God? It has nothing to do with your sin, right? Because your sins have been forgiven. It has everything to do with your heart and your faith. Whether you live out of expressing your faith, even if it's weak, even if it stumbles, even if it falls, even if it falls terribly, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So how far can you go? You can go as far as having faith. Once you cross over and end up not having faith, then now it's time to talk. But even if you stumble, even if you fall, even if you sin, while having faith, God is gracious and compassionate and merciful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy that you give to us. Thank you for how you are always quick to forgive. And Lord, I know it's tough when we read these stories of, you know, some guy playing a game of pickup sticks and all of a sudden he gets killed over it. But we realize that he must have been operating in a totally different attitude. Because Lord, you've done far worse and you have not seem fit to punish us in that way. Lord, we pray that you would continually grow our faith, strengthen our faith. May we never live high-handedly or defiantly against you, but instead live by grace, live by faith, live in love towards you and towards one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our time of communion, Ben has two worship songs. I changed my mind again. I'm going to do something. I was going to do something new, but I said we're going to do something old. We're going to do, I know that you are comfortable in your chairs, and you don't want to get up. I know. I feel you. I hear you. What we're going to do today is we will do pass around communion. Next week, I want to try something where we have communion stations and one station that I will monitor. I will be at in order to distribute to people. We're trying a couple of different things just to see where we're at. When it comes to communion and how it works. So the way we're going to do it this time is we're just going to use the first song that we're going to sing just to sit in our chairs, just to sit and sing and pray, prepare our hearts to receive. The offering's already been made. Jesus has already died. The forgiveness has already been won. And now another offering, bread and wine, is made. And we give that. He gives that to us for consumption to remind us of his death and resurrection. We may not wear tassels. We may not even have a cross. But this is a reminder of what God has done for you. So during when the first song is over, I just invite if 8 people can come down. You just come down. You don't have to raise your hand. Just come down. Four will grab the bread. Four will grab the wine. We're going to distribute the bread and wine, and we'll hold it. We'll commune together, and then we'll sing the second song. Does that make sense? That's how we're going to do it. So let's prepare our hearts for a time of communion as we worship with the